theme before us, what good things shall I do? We recognize, of course, the practicality of the lessons that we've heard today, the idea and the thought of making application of that which we learn from God's Word. And now we want to turn our attention to training future leaders. When we consider the religion of Christ, we recognize that the religion of Christ is an intellectual religion. It is a religion based upon facts. Facts that must be learned, facts that must be accepted and understood, facts that must be acted upon. Fact, there is a God. Fact, Jesus Christ is His Son. Fact, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Fact, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Fact, He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He rules His kingdom today. These are all things that we believe. We don't take a blind leap in the dark to believe them, but rather we consider the evidence. We listen to what God has revealed to us. We weigh it back and forth and determine the validity of what is said, the reasonableness of those things that are stated as fact. Having done so, we state our belief. And if we believe, as Brother Grider pointed out, in a biblical context and sense of the word, then we will act upon it. Jesus, after He had been raised from the dead, while He was waiting to ascend to heaven, He took a nail-pierced hand and to His disciples, and ultimately to you and me, pointed to a lost world and said, "Go and preach the gospel." He said, "I want you to make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. We remember after the Lord's kingdom had been established in Acts chapter 2, when the church comes into existence. It says in verse 42, Acts 2, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What are they talking about? The apostles were teaching, men were learning, and they were continuing in those things that they learned. They made application of those things. Now, it should not surprise us that the religion of Christ is a religion for the intellect. It should not surprise us that those that are associated with New Testament Christianity are ones who will teach. Because when we study God's Word, we see that everyone that has been linked to New Testament Christianity has taught in some form or fashion. Jesus Christ, He's the one that established New Testament Christianity. He's the one that purchased the New Testament church. And Jesus Christ was a teacher. In Matthew chapter 5, as we begin the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying." And then when He had finished His sayings, it says at the close of Matthew chapter 7, they marveled at His doctrine because He taught as one that had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, when He had ended His instruction to the disciples, He departed to teach and to preach in their cities. As we continue on in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, it says He began to teach at the wayside. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, it says when the Sabbath day was come, He taught in their synagogue. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says they were as sheep that were without a shepherd. And it says that He began to teach them many things. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, it says He began to teach them. Jesus Christ was a teacher. You throw into that mix the concept of preaching, and we understand that's why Jesus was here. Remember in Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, it says that it was His habit to teach them as He was wont to do, it says. As we go on to Mark 1:38, He said, "This is the reason that I've come. This is why I am here. I came forth to preach." We go on to Luke 4 and verse 43, Jesus makes the same statement. "This is why I was sent. I was sent to preach." And so He is going to be setting forth information. Information that can produce faith in our lives. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And if it is a proper faith, it will be a faith that will ignite us to action, to do whatever it is that God has said. turn our attention back to the church. The various offerings or areas of service, those offices rather, that we can serve in. Every one of them has associated with it the idea of teaching. You consider the elders of the church, the overseers, the ones who are seeing to it that things are done in accordance with God's will. They are taught men, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, and they must be apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. As you consider gospel preachers and those who would proclaim the message of God, you go look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Spend some time reading those three books written to two gospel preachers and read them with the attention set upon how many times the Apostle Paul puts an emphasis upon the doctrine and upon the proclamation of that doctrine and the teaching of that doctrine. As if it were the work of a preacher to do just that. That makes sense, doesn't it? Preachers are to preach the word, teach God's word. As we continue on, Bible class teachers, it seems obvious to us, or it ought to be obvious, but sometimes the obvious isn't as obvious as it ought to be, that they ought to be teaching the Bible. And yet, if you look at congregations tomorrow, many congregations that claim to be the Lord's church, they won't even crack open a Bible in Bible class. They'll get in there and they'll drink their coffee and they'll eat their donuts and they'll talk about how this went in their work or in their school and how that went. And they'll say, well, what do you think this is and what do you think that is? You see, we've raised generations now on punch and cookies and Good Time USA. And we've raised generations that are ignorant of God's word because Bible class teachers haven't been teaching. And we go on down and follow it to the next point. Parents are instructed. Teach your children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as we see last night in Ephesians 6 verse 4, spoken of fathers. And yet many times we're lacking in that. Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not soon depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Christians are to teach. Matthew 28. He says, make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. In fact, the servant of God will be apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Every area we use and look at as far as positions to be held in the Lord's church has an emphasis laid upon it to instruct, to proclaim God's word, to teach God's word, to inculcate that in the minds of men so that they can have that word in them, so that that word can shine forth as a light. Matthew 5 and verse 16. And is it not interesting that of the five actions of worship, two of them specifically center on the act of teaching? The proclamation of God's word and action of worship. What are we doing? We're studying God's word. I'm preaching God's word. We teach God's word. And when we open those song books and we sing those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are we doing? We are teaching and admonishing one another. And so it is, teaching holds a very important role and position in the church of our Lord. Now you say, Don, why do you say all of that? I say that because there is a need in every generation, in the life of every Christian, there needs to be training concerning those areas that we are to fulfill. We need to be trained. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let me illustrate it this way. Lance Armstrong, he has won the Tour de France now, what, six times? Unprecedented. And if I'm understanding correctly, he's retiring. What if Lance Armstrong came to Don Walker's door and he knocked on the door and he said, Don, we have taken all the equipment, the best equipment that there is to offer. We have taken the computers. We have put in all the information that we can put in. We're looking for a replacement to go to the Tour of France. And the input was calculated. And when the calculation came out, you were tied with Brother Israel Rodriguez as being the perfect specimen to go to the Tour de France and win it next year. Now, if that was said to me and I accepted, was foolish enough to accept, do you think that I would approach that task, that goal, by simply saying, okay, I'll try to win it, and then go back about my business, kicking back in my easy chair, eating my ding-dongs and my bluebell and not put forth any effort to train to accomplish that? I know what y'all are thinking. Y'all are thinking it wasn't a tie. Israel should have been the one picked. I understand that. But here's the point, brethren. We talk about living a Christian life, and too often what we hear is, well, I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. Brethren, trying is not enough. Are you training yourself to be what God wants you to be? Are you putting forth the energy and the effort to prepare yourself to overcome the temptation that you know will come? Is there anyone in here that would be surprised by this statement? Today, you will be tempted. Is there anyone who will deny the validity of that statement? Tomorrow, if time continues on and your life continues on, you will be tempted to do evil. Is there anyone in here willing to deny that? I don't see one hand being raised. Every one of us know that we're going to be tempted today. We're going to be tempted tomorrow. Now here's the question you have to answer for yourself. How have you trained yourself? What have you done to prepare yourself to overcome that temptation? How are you going to overcome it? God in His Word has instructed us. And His Word becomes a tool of training. Passages have already been noted concerning the meditation on God's Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 tells us in verse 167. We see that principle, that idea of planting God's Word in our mind, because we know the truth is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are we doing then? We are training ourselves. And as we look at the various positions that we fulfill, whether it be husband, wife, father, mother, child, God's Word tells us how we can be what He wants us to be in these areas. Whether we're looking at those positions in the Lord's church, we're looking at elders, deacons, preachers, or whether we're looking at those faithful brethren, men and women, who are fulfilling the responsibilities that God has laid forth for the children of God, God has shown us in His Word what He expects. And He has given us the tools that we need to train ourselves to accomplish those things. And so what we want to do this afternoon is, we want to turn our attention to one particular area of training, and that is the idea of training up leaders. Now, why is this lesson important? All you have to do is to look out within the boundaries of the Lord's church. I'm not even talking about looking out into the world. And look at the state of affairs that we find as far as the Lord's church is concerned today. And it proclaims loudly that we need leaders in the church. We've got too many situations in the Lord's church where men are doing nothing more than denominationalizing congregations that once were faithful. You and I, if we've been members of the church very long, we can look back at congregations of the Lord's church that we consider one time to be sound, faithful. At that time, if we were told that congregation is going to go into apostasy, we wouldn't have believed it. We can think back on preachers that stood four square upon the gospel, who proclaimed truth as boldly and as powerfully and as soundly as anyone. And if someone had told us at that time that they would go off into apostasy, we would not have believed it. But brethren, we look back now with a tear in our eye, and we can count on our hands, and sometimes on the hands of others, those that once stood faithful and who no longer do. There was a time that many of you can remember that if you were traveling across the land and if you gathered with a people who called themselves the Church of Christ, you knew what you were going to receive there. You would go in and you would sit down. You knew that you would worship in spirit and in truth. You can't do that today. Apostasy is abounding. You and I have seen the birth of another denomination, And it came up out of the Lord's church. Why is that? Oh, there are a lot of factors. But one of the largest factors is we didn't have the leadership that we needed. If every congregation of the Lord's church today and in the past had godly elders leading that church, there wouldn't have been room for false teachers. They wouldn't have tolerated it, no, not for a moment. The first time one of those teachers started giving that little bit of sign that they're going off from truth, the first time that they spoke that false doctrine, those elders would have sat him down and said, look, this is what Scripture teaches. This is what you taught. Now you need to make a correction. And if he refused to do so, godly men would have removed him. We wouldn't have as many liberals in the church leading the church astray. There wouldn't be a pulpit for them to preach in if we had the leadership that we ought to have. And yet we look at congregations of the Lord's church, and brethren, sadly to say, even in congregations at times that you and I might count as sound congregations, and we see men who are unqualified to lead parading around as leaders, as elders, calling themselves elders when they're no more an elder by the definition of what God's Word has said than my sister is. And yet they're elders in the Lord's church. They're feeding the flock. They're the ones that are lead the flock. And so it is, we see too many times that congregations go aside because they don't have the leadership that they ought to have. And so this lesson is a great lesson with urgency, with great need among us. But brethren, it's always been that way. There's always been a need for godly spiritual leaders. As we turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, remember the writing of Ezekiel in that context? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What a sad, sad commentary. And then you look across congregations of the Lord's church, and that passage, that thought, too often would describe the situation if you were trying to install men as elders in the Lord's church. I looked, I sought for men who were qualified by God's standard, who had those characteristics that are painted for us by the Holy Spirit and in His inspired Word, and yet I found none. That's tragic. That's a shame. As we consider a prayer that was prayed by John Holland, and later was made into a song, he set forth these thoughts. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who process opinions and a will. Men who have honor. Men who will not lie. Oh, how we need men like that today. Men who are solid, men who are true. And brethren, those men don't just happen. They don't just show up on the scene one day. It takes training for these men. These men need to be cultivated. These men need to be taught. And thus the basis for our lesson this evening or afternoon, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You have been trained, Timothy. Now you train others, Timothy, so that they can train others. You see the progress? You see the reasonableness of the approach? You see where too often it breaks down, even in the Lord's church? And so it is, we need to train men. We need to prepare men. We have a wealth of opportunity in the Lord's church. Young people, young men, young boys that are growing up, that we ought to be emphasizing to them the need that the church has for spiritual leaders. When they're a young boy, a young age, instructing them, teaching them, encouraging them, letting them know that the Lord's church needs gospel preachers. The Lord's church needs godly elders. And this is what you can do to fill the gap. This is how you can prepare yourself. Learn God's Word. Study God's Word. Apply God's Word. And our young daughters, we need to be teaching them and training them in God's Word. Telling them and showing them what God expects of them as a woman, as a godly woman. Because those young men are going to grow up and look for women to marry. Women that will support them. That will back them. Women that will have the solid fortitude and the strong faith that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, that they will be there with their husbands as they fight that battle, as they stand, no matter what happens. We need to be training our young people. We're losing too many of our young people into secular jobs, and there's nothing wrong with that. But brethren, we need to stress at an early age, whatever you do, as a young man or a young woman, it does not matter if you are a plumber, if you are a carpenter, if you are a garbage collector, it does not matter. If you are a spiritual man preparing yourself to lead the people of God, you have succeeded. You have succeeded. But I don't care if you are the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, drawing in millions of dollars a year. If you have not trained yourself to serve in a spiritual capacity in the Lord's church, you have failed. That's what we need to teach our children. That's how we train leaders. From an early age, letting them know the responsibilities, letting them know of the task that is at hand. We need to train our leaders. We need to train them to be ready and prepared to work, to labor, to toil. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Deacons are ministers in that sense. They are servants. There's work associated with that. Gospel preachers, referred to as ministers. And brethren, it is not a title. It should be a descriptive term. They are workers. And we need workers in the kingdom. Those who, whatever their hand finds to do, they will do with all their might. Leaders need to be taught this, and they need to understand that there is work to be put in before you are put in that position to lead. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once said, "The heights of great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night." What's that mean? When everybody else was kicked back, when everybody else was resting, they were working and toiling and studying and preparing themselves to be leaders. Preparing themselves to know the task, to understand what was at stake there, to realize how they could assist the people of God to be more faithful. They burned the midnight oil, if you'll allow me to borrow the cliche, because they understood the urgency of the task. Consider the various services in the Lord's church. Elders in the Lord's church are qualified men. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Look at Titus chapter 1. Those qualifications are set forth. A man does not determine, okay, I need to get ready to be an elder the night before they're going to install him to be an elder. It shouldn't work that way. Too often it does, but it ought not to be that way. A man should prove himself in the congregation as one who has the spiritual backbone, the fortitude, as one who has the ability to understand God's Word, to apply God's Word, one who has the fortitude to stand up for God's Word. These are qualified men. Deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, let these first be proved. They've been preparing themselves. They've been working. They've been laboring in the kingdom. Gospel preachers are to meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. What are they doing? They're working. They're laboring. And you could turn your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Beginning around verse 12 or 13, read through the end of that chapter and you'll see what the work ought to be of a gospel preacher. And brethren, it's not out there socializing with all the leaders of the community. It's not to be out there at the coffee shop every morning to hobnob with all the old men who don't have any more jobs. They retired and they're drinking their coffee and a lot of times smoking their cigarettes. They are to be spending time in the book, reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word, so that when they stand up in this pulpit, they can preach God's word. Faithful sermons which uphold the truth of God and strengthen the brethren don't happen by accident. It takes work. And that's the work of a gospel preacher. Now, should he be out in the community? Yes, he has a responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. Should he be out visiting? Yes, every one of us should be. He's a Christian just like you're a Christian. And just like you're responsible to visit those who are ill, he's responsible too. But it's not his job. His job focuses upon God's word. And we need to teach our leaders, whether it be who leads in the position of an elder, or even leading in the position of a deacon within the boundaries as stated in Scripture, overseen by the elders, or leading in the position of a gospel preacher, again, within the boundaries of Scripture, we need to understand the preparation that's necessary. We need to understand the work that is associated with it. And we need to teach those who would be leaders. They need to be trained to work. We also need to train our leaders to understand the value of the souls of men. The various areas of service are more than just a position to fulfill certain technical responsibilities. There's always something on the line of import, and we've got to understand that. An elder can stand up, and an elder may say all the right things. He may even make all the right stands. But if he does not care for those that he's overseeing, if he does not have a love for the Lord and a love for himself and a love for the souls of men, then he is failing as a leader. Gospel preachers are the same way. They can get up and preach the truth. They can preach God's word. They can be dynamic. They can be strong. They can be bold. But if they do not have behind them an urgent desire for the salvation of the souls of men, they are not a leader that God desires. We've got to understand that point. Understand what's on the line. So that brethren can see that when we are bold for a reason, because the souls of men are on the line. And when we stand up and preach things that are not necessarily comfortable to hear, that we do so because we love your soul. And that when we step on those toes of those who won't assemble with the saints, they understand the reason that we do that is because when you fail to assemble when you could, you jeopardize your soul. And that when we point to a couple and say, you should not be married because you're in an adulterous marriage because of what God's word teaches, it's not because we like saying that. It's not because it's a pleasant thing to do. It's because your souls are jeopardized. And you will not go to heaven in an adulterous situation when you die or if you die in that situation. That's not pleasant, but it has to be said. Remember Jude verse 3? As he wrote, he said, I first sat down to begin to write of the common salvation. Wouldn't that be nice? Gospel preachers that are in the audience, would it not be nice if all we ever had to do was speak of the pleasant things of salvation, the blessings associated with salvation, of how great the salvation is that God provides for us, of the fact of the joys of heaven and the comfort in knowing that we don't go to hell? Wouldn't that be nice? But he said, I found it needful to write unto you, to exhort you, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He goes from that verse through the book of Jude, just like Peter does in 2 Peter 2, pointing to the canker that false teachers are to the Lord's church. That's not pleasant. Needful, though. Why? Because the souls of men are on the line. And we need leaders who can look past the uncomfortable responsibilities, who can look past the unpleasantness of doing that which we know are going to upset some people, and can realize that the souls of men are on the line, and that it may very well be that I am the one that can make a difference to turn that soul from heading toward hell and turn them in the direction of heaven. And I'm going to have to pay the price as a leader to do it. You look at the Lord's church. And when we study the Lord's church and God's word, We realize and understand that the Lord's church at times is going to have to do things that are difficult. And the leaders are going to have to lead the congregation to doing things that are unpleasant. The withdrawal of fellowship is not a pleasant thing. But brethren, the souls of men are on the line. And you cannot be the New Testament church. You cannot be the church of Christ as described in the Bible if you do not practice consistently the biblical discipline that is outlined in the Bible. And yet all of us would be hard pressed right now to name five congregations that practice scriptural discipline on a consistent basis. Now, why is that? I think we fail to see the value of the souls of men. If we really understood the jeopardy, and if we really loved the souls of men the way that we should love them, then we'd be doing it even though it is unpleasant. Everything we do must be motivated out of love, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. That word's an interesting word in the Greek. It has the idea of placing boundaries upon us, constraineth, but it also has a propelling concept to it. I like to illustrate it by the sense of a shotgun. And you put the shell in, and you have that propelling force throwing that shot out. You have the barrels that constrain it, keep it in line in a direction. If you sawed off that barrel, what'd you do? You'd blow your toes off, unconstrained, no boundaries. But if you didn't have any powder in that, what would happen? Pull the trigger? Nothing. But it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the one that propels us. It's the one that keeps us within the boundaries of God's Word. Why? Because the souls of men are online. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that fact. It will help us to do those things that are not pleasant to do, but we know are needed for the growth of the church and for the salvation of the souls of men. Leaders need to be trained concerning the value of the souls of men. Leaders need to be trained to be courageous, to be bold for truth. You'll recognize this, Dave. Brother Brumbeck brought it out in Victoria not too long ago, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was the leader that was chosen to take the position after Moses was gone. And when you read that first chapter of Joshua, there are phrases that jump out at you. And they're repeated time and again. He is told, be strong and of good courage in verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 18. Now you read that chapter, and four times that statement is being made, it ought to jump out at us. That the leader of God's people ought to be courageous and ought to be strong and ought to be of good courage. You continue to read in that, and you'll see that this strength and this courage should center upon obeying the commandments of God. In verse 7, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18, an emphasis upon doing what God said to do. We need to train our leaders to turn their attention to God's Word, to obey God's Word, and to have the guts to do it, to be strong and courageous, and to hold the line no matter what happens. To do what the Bible teaches us to do, no matter what, no matter who's against us, no matter what unfolds, standing for truth. If the walls crack, if the liberals squawk, if the bullies push, if the fat cows bawl, we ought to stand for truth and be courageous and know that when we stand upon the foundation of God's Word, who's going to stand against us? That's the type of leadership we need today in the Lord's church. Men who will stand up and be strong. And brethren, I want to notice another point. Rick brought this point out. You close that chapter, Joshua chapter 1. Notice what verses 16 and 18 say in that chapter. And they answered Joshua. He stood up before them. He gave them God's message. I was told to be strong, and I was told to be of good courage, and we're to follow the commandments of God, and you're to follow the commandments of God. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest, we will go. Now listen to it. Brethren, this is what strong leaders need. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. I like that. Joshua had the support of the people. Their response was, you do what God told you to do, we'll back you. And that's what we need in the congregations of the Lord's church. Instead of everybody getting their feelings hurt when the elders do what they ought to do and pouting and moaning and fussing and griping and complaining, belly aching and, oh, we're going to leave, we're going to quit giving, we're going to quit this, we're going to quit that. We need brethren who will support good leaders. One reason we don't have the leadership in the Lord's church that we ought to have is because we don't have the brethren who would support good leaders. That's why. And so we need to be all strong in the truth. And finally, leaders must be trained not to shirk their responsibility or to give excuses on why they can't do what God told them to do and why they were put there to do in the first place. Moses had to learn that lesson. He gave God an excuse, didn't he? I'm not fair of speech. I can't do it. But God did not excuse him, did he? Jeremiah had to learn that lesson. God anticipating a statement Jeremiah may make. And he said, don't tell me you're young. You go do what I said to do. And his task was one that was really quite ominous when you consider the situation and who he was and the people that he was dealing with. But he learned the lesson. We look and we see in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 21, where Jesus in a parable taught them that a master or a man had called his friends to come and to eat of the banquet. He sent his servant out to bring them in when the banquet was ready, and they, with all at one accord, began to make excuse. Excuse me, I have married a wife. Excuse me, I have purchased some land. Excuse me, I have purchased some oxen. God did not accept that excuse. God will not accept our excuses. Oh, I know that the Bible says that we ought to withdraw from those that are walking disorderly, but you know what comes next? An excuse. One preacher defined excuses. He said an excuse is the skin of a reason filled with a lie. In other words, just say what it is. I know that the Bible says we ought to do this, but I'm not strong enough, I'm not courageous enough to do it. Why don't we just say it the way it is? I know this is what's expected of me as an elder, as a preacher, as a deacon, as a member of the Lord's church, but I don't want to do it. Just say it for what it is. An excuse doesn't cover it up. It doesn't change it. It doesn't make it more honorable to disobey God's word. Brethren, we need leaders in the Lord's church. We need men who will stand up and be heard. We need men who will toe the line of God's word. That when God's word says it, they're going to do it. Because God's word said it. And that's all that they need to hear. God's word said it. God, give us leaders. Thank you very much for your attention.